Hi, my name's Nate, and I want to welcome you to the Lifeline Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We're a church committed to inspiring people to follow Jesus further. We believe that everything in Scripture points towards Jesus, and no matter where you are in life, we believe everyone can find Him. When we do find Him, He leads us to a life that thrives. I hope you enjoy this week's sermon. Take care.
So here's the thought. If you put first things first, everything else in your life will fall into place. If you put first things first, everything else in your life will fall into place. Now, this, I can see some of you squirming. And yeah. You're laughing real hard. I was like, dude, if you don't fix it, I'm going to fix it right now. And here's the thing. I did not put first things first. And I'm going to do it right now because it's going to bother me way more than it's going to bother you. I did not put first things first. And when you put first thing first, not only does it start to look right, but you actually use it the way that it was designed to be used. However, if you put second things first, as I had just done, just like my shirt, it does not matter how well-intentioned you are. It doesn't matter how hard you try. Second and third things first make this reality true. Chaos will be inevitable. It'll play out in your life, and order is impossible. So let's apply this to our lives right here. This is where Christians start. God is above all things. This is what His word says. It says, "For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things." All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So what can we take away quickly from this passage? And it's this: just because you don't put God first in your life does not mean that He's not first. Just because you don't do it doesn't mean that He's still not first. But when you align your life to reality, put Christ first in your one and only life, order and everything else begins to naturally fall into place. Put second or third things first, like finances or relationships, order is impossible and chaos is inevitable. So right now in our culture, our society, and you've experienced this, has put a lot of first things that are actually second, and putting second things first that are not actually first. In result, what it's done is it's calling some things that are good actually bad, and some things that are bad actually good. Just to kind of point out a few of these, this is a good example of calling something good that's actually bad. Now, some of you are laughing, and I know in the 90s you wore JNCOs. Okay? So this is what happens when bell bottoms take over your life type situation. And this is a great example of someone said, you know what, I got a good thing. I'm going to give all the denim I possibly can to this man. This was a fashion. How about this one? Good things that are actually bad. I got great good news. Praise the Lord Jesus for this. Europe has outlawed glitter. So, you know, hopefully the U.S. takes on whatever this is. This was something that said, it's a good thing, but it is truly bad. How about this? Before you showed up, controversial opinion. I was in Starbucks the other day, and the amount of young girls walking in with bedroom slippers was very surprising to me. So controversial opinion, this is a bad thing. Wear clothes in public, you know, and I'm seeing like, you know, put some shoes on, and I just was kind of amazed by that. How about this one? Bad, but actually good things. Zaxby's ice. See, some of y'all go to Zaxby's, and y'all don't know how to handle the ice machine. I know it takes practice, but you press that button just real quick, and then it gives you what you need. But if you hold that thing down, you're going to have, like, Antarctica on your hand real quick. It is a good thing, Zaxby's ice. How about this one? Where's my Tiger fans at this morning? Woo! I'm buying stock, or whatever Dabo said, you know, all this stuff. This is a good thing, even though some people were saying this is a bad thing, just foreshadowing something, good things foreshadowing something bad. So what's going on here? So even though I used a bunch of humor there to kind of point to that, there are some more serious things we probably should look at. Society has called some things good that are actually bad, like cats. Thought I wasn't going to say that. Yeah, you're welcome. And it's like, how is he going to get through that one? But what's actually happened is society has misplaced the firsts. What's going on there? That we have put things first that are not first. Things that are potentially fourth and fifth. And in turn, what it's done is it's created a lot of chaos. And you've regularly experienced this. Here's the serious note. What it's done is it's distorted specifically our understanding of three things in your life, and it's this. What is good? What is right? And what is true? These are things that you are constantly asking yourself, that you're constantly evaluating, that you're constantly running into, and you got questions around them. And if we look at the last 20 years, the amount of misinformation and confusion around these topics that were once black and white that have now been pushed into the gray area is a little disconcerting. And it's leading Christians to go, what is actually good, right, and true? Better yet, here it is, how do I identify that? How do I know? How do I identify that? And so for the next couple weeks, we're going to look at four major topics that you need to start actually putting the first thing first inside of your life and to ultimately do this, to identify what is good, what is right, and what is true. And for the believer, what is often attached to what is good, right, and true is this phrase that gets thrown around in Christian circles, and it's this, a spirit-led life. What are we talking about? What are we saying when we say a spirit-led life? So here's the question. What does it mean to be spirit-led? See, in church world, we throw this phrase around and all kind of things kind of come to mind because, you know, we're non-denominational, so we got a bunch of different flavors of church here, and that's great. That's a beautiful thing. But some of us hear that word, and we start thinking things like, you know, that's just that new age crazy stuff. Like, that's kind of like, that's kind of too much for me. I don't know what about it. It's kind of crazy. You might think like some mystic ball, crystal ball type situation, or, you know, that type of fortune telling type thing. Or maybe you grew up in a tradition where this is the point where someone starts waving a flag and speaking in tongues. That's the moment that kind of triggers the whole thing. You know, speaking, being spirit-led means something like that. Maybe you grew up in church or been in a church where you heard people talk about, you know, God is leading me. But if you kind of stepped it back and looked at your own life, you kind of find yourself saying something to the effect of like, but that never seems to be a me thing. Like, it's great for them. But when it comes to God leading them, leading me, I don't know if I've ever run into that. That probably you might have more questions around like, was God speaking to me or was that like indigestion from last night's pizza type situations? Like, was that real? Was that something that's actually happening? Maybe, maybe not. And this question of what does it mean to be spirit-led may be more important than you realize, especially if you sit here and you say, you know what? I believe that Jesus was who he says he was. I believe that. So why is this question so important? For starters, it seemed really important to Jesus. And this idea that God, the Spirit of God himself, could actually speak to us individually filled Jesus with incredible excitement that this was a possibility for my life and your life. A week ago, I had a four-year-old turn four today, actually, but we had a birthday party. And I'm just going to be real. Four-year-old birthday parties, I don't know what to do at. We had a bunch of friends come in. They brought their kids. The kids know exactly what to do, and the adults kind of sit around like, how you doing? And we just kind of do that for an hour and a half, which I don't mind. I like these people. But it is kind of funny. And then there's this moment in a four-year-old birthday party where all the presents are out, and everybody kind of gathers around. The parents kind of course, we kind of encompass type thing. And then all the kids sit on the floor, eager to experience whatever Ruby is about to open when it comes to the presents. And just so you know, four-year-old little girl, we had a unicorn rainbow party. Is that what's going on there? Yeah, I was just trying to keep up, to be honest with you. And so Ruby's sitting there getting ready to open all these presents, and all these kids gather around. There's like two or three boys that are like, yeah, this is awesome presents. And Ruby starts going through them, and it's just like, you know, princess clothes, chapstick, things of that nature that get little girls fired up. And I remember looking at the little boys, and the little boys had this face of like, so when are we actually going to open the real presents? It's like they're like looking in the bag and be like, what is this? Like, why would you want this? Like, what's going on here? And it was interesting to me to watch all these kids interact, especially as Ruby pulled these presents out, because you could see this one thing happen. She would pull it out And then she would show it to the kids and be like, look what I got. This is so cool. And all the boys were like, that's kind of cool, but you know, where's the Legos? But that's what she would do. She'd pull it out and then she would show it in her excitement of, this is what I got. This is what's going on. Man, I am so excited that I get to share this with you because these are good things that I'm experiencing and I want to share these good things with you. And Jesus said something similar. He said the Spirit would actually lead them next after he leaves them. That God's Spirit, God's being person himself, would dwell in them as he had after he was crucified and resurrected. And it's through his Spirit that God would deposit what is good, right, and true into your life. And this very idea filled Jesus with excitement. Look at this. There is so much more. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. So let's just ask it, what is Jesus so excited about? What was once made wrong is about to be made right in your life and in mine. Now, we do have to do a little bit of theology, and I know that's a scary word to some folks, but all it simply means is like, what is right thinking when it comes to God? And we have to ask some pretty honest questions because to really get to this idea of what does it mean to be Spirit-led, we got to understand who we're interacting with and who we're talking to. So let's start here. Did you know that you, everyone in here, is a physical and spiritual being? Tell your neighbors, like, you look more physical than spiritual, or you look more spiritual than physical. I'm just joking. You don't have to do that. Some of y'all, I appreciate the commitment. But you're a physical and spiritual being. There's actually two parts to you. There is what your eyes can physically see, and then there's what your eyes physically can't see. This is what Jesus talked about when he said stuff like this. This is at the very beginning. Then the Lord God had formed the man from the dust of the ground, physical. He breathed the breath of life, spiritual, into the man's nostrils, and the man, mankind, became a living person. So ground, physical side, breath of life, soul, non-physical side. And this is where Jesus affirmed this reality of physical and spiritual in creation. And he actually gave instructions to his disciples right before he went out and said, hey, here's your first missions trip. Here's some good times. And this is what he said. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body, physical. They cannot touch your soul, spiritual. Fear only God who can destroy both. So we have to understand that there is a material and immaterial components to our lives. Now, you might be sitting here going, wait. You know, are you saying that there is something of me that physically doesn't exist? You know, I can't see it, I can't touch it, I can't smell it, so I don't even know if it's really there. I don't know about this spiritual stuff, which is a fair question. You should ask questions like that. If I don't see it, it's not real type ideas. For those of us who love philosophy, you're going to really like this. If you don't, you get to take a nap. Enjoy yourself. You actually run into stuff like this all the time, physical, non-physical things. Raise your hand if you have a brain. If you did not raise your hand, you're not participating. Raise your hand if you got a big brain. Raise your hand if you got a brain type thing. Your brain and your mind are a great example of this non-physical, physical situation playing out inside of your life. Just like your brain, a physical organ, is housing a non-physical thing, which is your mind. Here's kind of the big idea. Just because you have a brain doesn't mean you have a mind. Watch the elbows. And here's how that we've seen this play out. Like someone in a vegetative state, their brain's present, but their mind is gone. Your body, physical, houses a soul, spirit, breath of God, non-physical thing inside of your life. That there are two things. When you're brought into this world that is human, your spiritual side and your physical side. So here's the next thing you understand. God, the one whom Christians follow, is Trinity, meaning that they're actually three persons to God's personhood, and they are perfect in unity. Volunteers, wherever you're at, I don't know where you're at. Carl, Deanna, if y'all come up here real quick. You can stand right here for a moment. Three people got up, and I was like, that's not my plan. So here's the thing. God is a three-person interaction, the personhood of God. I'm going to stand right here for one moment. And we refer to it as the Trinity, and all that's simply saying is this idea, the triunity, the Father, Son, and Spirit, meaning one essence God, whereas three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, this is something that this wasn't something that people kind of stepped back and like, hey, we're going to make this up, or we're just going to say this type thing. This was something that was discovered in Scripture as people like you read the Bible and be like, there is something else going on here. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to pay attention to how Jesus talks about himself in this passage. Here it is, same one. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit, one, of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me, Jesus, to glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. And all that belongs to me is the Father. Three. Is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. And so God is a tri-unity, and we encounter God in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, meaning we do it like this. If we were kind of put rubber to the road, this is how we say it. We pray to the Father through the Son. This is why it says we should pray in his name, through the power of what his Son did for us in the Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, all illustrations break down, but this one will kind of give you an idea of how the conversation can play out. These are my friends, Carl and Deanna. Y'all come here. Now, you can hold her hand. Yeah. Deanna said, I'm not coming up on stage. And I said, you can't do that. You have to come up on stage. So here's kind of where I can illustrate this a little bit to put it down on our level, because it's a big thought. They're married. How long have y'all been married?
Almost 20 years.
20 years? Okay, I hear you. How long do you feel like you've been married? Trap question, okay. So here's the thought. Imagine that this couple has always been married, all right? Imagine they've always been married. If they were to say, how long have you been married? It's like, I can't remember a time where we weren't. There is nothing else. All I've ever known is her. And right here, you actually see three people. There is Carl and Deanna, and then the person that makes up them both. Here's what I mean. If you talk to Carl and say, hey, Carl, what are you and Deanna doing this week? Carl will speak on him and her's behalf. Hey, Carl, what do you want to do this week? Carl's going to speak on his behalf. And then sometimes Deanna might step in and say, well, he actually has this going on. There's a lot of dialogue going on. And then there's this moment that's very interesting to me where oftentimes they will speak for each other and be in a complete agreement about it without ever really even talking to each other. This is little things like we say, and they finish each other's sentences. You lived long enough with someone after 40 years, you know this person in ways, and you can anticipate things that they're going to do in ways that you can't even imagine. So we could say that there is one, two, and then collectively together, there are three people inside of this relationship. Now, all illustrations break down, but this gives you an idea of how God can actually interact with others' life. Carl could speak for both of them. They could speak together. Maybe they show up together at the same time. Maybe they show up individually. But God interacts with us through the personhood of his presence of God. So thank you. Thank you. Yeah, give a hand for our people. And here's what we need to know. In the Old Testament, God spoke through specific people. So there was like the moments of the prophets. There's the moments of like Moses or Joshua, these people that came ahead. God spoke to people to get to other people. And then inside the Gospels, God spoke in the person of Jesus through his son to his son, Jesus. This is why if you go read the baptism of Jesus, it's so interesting because you have the Father speaking, the Son responding, and the Holy Spirit landing. Now, our goal is not to necessarily understand this relationship, but it should be to at least acknowledge it. Something is going on there. And then following Jesus' life, his apostles, his disciples, wrote down all these stories and divinely captured these historic moments, which is one of the reasons why we read the Bible, because they are divinely inspired and captured. And then following this moment to Pentecost to now, God speaks in the person of the Spirit directly to his children through the power of what his son did on the cross. Everything the Father has told him, meaning that there is a moment where you and I can actually have a personal encounter with God. We can actually have that, which is why Jesus said this. He, the Spirit, will guide you into all truth, meaning through the Spirit, you can identify what is good, right, and true. And so we got to take this at face value. The Spirit is a person. He isn't a person like you and I, but he is personal. He isn't a ghost in the traditional sense of the idea, but he is a person, and he wants to be near each of us and engage each of us. So let's kind of take these big thoughts that we're really wrestling out this morning. So let's put them all together to why this is super crazy important. You must know the Spirit, God, as a person. Otherwise, you will not engage him personally. That if you don't know that God actually personally wants to engage with you, then you will miss the opportunity of engaging him personally. Now, some of us, let's just kind of hit the nerves because we've got all kind of traditions and flavors in here. Some of us grew up and it wasn't the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What we actually grew up with, probably closer, it was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible. And what that did in your life is it made God incredibly distant. And it made it just a bunch of rules that you're supposed to follow. And that's actually what's going to make your life good, is if you just follow those rules. Others of us grew on the other end of the spectrum where it was all about God's Spirit. And let's just be honest, things got weird. You ran into a bunch of charismaniacs and they emphasized the gifts over the giver of those gifts. And God is Spirit. So if I can say as plain as I can, he is not some spiritual AA battery that you pop in and then all of a sudden you got this spiritual juice to act in power. That's not the goal. The invitation of the Holy Spirit is this, ultimately, that me and you can actually know God. That me and you can actually know God, not just know of him. So let's put it all together. Two important things to note. God made you physical and spiritual. And he made you with both of those things. That God is in relationship with himself through a triunity. And his ultimate goal with you is that you and I would actually have relationship with him. Which sets up for this question. What does it mean to be Spirit-led? Those two big ideas start to open the door to the conversation of what does it actually mean to be Spirit-led? And what are we actually saying when we say that? And simply this, let's start here, that God, think about this. This is like one of those, like we hear it all the time and all that type of thing, but think about the implication of this, that God wants to personally speak to you. Wants to personally speak to you. Here's the thing though. You have to know who you're communicating with and who you're talking to. Okay, preacher man, let's just kind of take a breath there. You're hurting my brain this morning. Make more jokes about cats or something like that. Actually, I got a good one. You want to hear it? Why do cats play poker in the jungle? Too many cheetahs. I'm a dad. What do you expect? You got to have fun with this. All right, so sum up this. I know it's a little headier than usual. Here comes the best possible news that you could have today. God wants to speak to you for your benefit. Today. And here's the cool parts. He's already spoken to some of us while we worshiped, while we looked at his word. He's guiding you what to do and where to go. Sometimes it's specific. Sometimes he gives you options. Sometimes he leaves it up to us. It may be through words that he's given you. Maybe it's not. Here's the part that really blows my mind. God is smart enough to communicate with each of us individually because he knows you that well. He knows what you'll pay attention to. God is actually showing and making known his will to you today You see people differently. Maybe you looked at your job one way and now you're finding yourself looking at your job a different way. The good news is that God actually personally wants to communicate with you. So let's hit the tension that's slowly been rising as we kind of talk about this. And it sounds something like this. Preacher man, that sounds awesome. If I could be completely honest, I really want to hear from God. Like, the idea of God speaking to me personally is a really cool thing. But if I can just be honest, I don't feel like I get that. I don't feel like I have that type of encounter. You know, I like the idea that this is something that he would do, but better yet, how do I know? How do I know if God's actually speaking to them? You know, you might think back, you step back and say, well, I got friends that say stuff like that. You know, I've heard incredible stories about people hearing from God, but when it comes to me, it feels like that I dial up this spiritual phone book, give God a call, and it's just crickets on the other side. And that your question is very much this: how? Why don't I hear from God like that? I'm gonna give you two big what's. Next Sunday, you got to come back because I'm going to tell you how to use the what. So the how to the what. So today is the what's. Here's the first what. To hear from God, you have to make room for God. Let's start here. Scripture says that you actually have a sinful nature, and that's not a word we throw around. So another way you could look at this as a default habit or a sinful default habit in you. And it actually wants to do the direct opposite of what God is telling you to do. This is what it says in Galatians. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly, constantly fighting each other. Two opposing forces in your life. And the Spirit wants to flush those things out of your life and replace them with new desires. It goes on in Galatians and says this: those who belong to Christ Jesus, that's someone, if you say, I believe that Jesus was who he says he was, I haven't figured out all the nitty details of it, but I believe that's where I start, have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow. Now, very noteworthy thing. You choose. The Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So what's Paul saying when it comes to nailing the passions and desires to the cross? Moving the old ones out so that the new ones can come in. Gracie and I have moved in our lifetime like three times. And so the first time we moved into a little mill house, it was great. It was like 900 square feet. We had very little things. And then the next time we bought a house, it was much bigger, and we bought this house. And we had gotten a couch for our first house. And it was something that someone had handed down to us. It was one of those pop-out, I don't know what those things are called, pop-out beds, you know what I'm talking about? It's like 10,000 pounds if you ever want to move it. That's what I remember about it. And I remember us having this couch. And when we got our new house, instead of throwing this old, what had come to be a nasty couch, like it just became a nasty couch because we had used it and had a good time and all that stuff, food, all that type of stuff. We ended up deciding, well, me more, I decided to move this couch to our new house. And I still remember you looking at me and saying, why are we moving this couch? And I said, it's a good couch. Like, I had some great naps. I mean, the best burrito I could possibly imagine was on that couch. Like, you know, football games. It's a good couch. Why would we throw away this good couch? But it's so nasty. I remember you saying stuff like that to me. And I didn't want to throw it away. Ended up moving this couch to our garage, incidentally. And we couldn't use the garage anymore because the couch was in the garage. Does that make sense? Anyone have a garage like that? You just have stuff in there? Yeah. So that was very much us within, like, the first month of this house. And multiple times we would come in through this garage and she would say, why don't you just throw it away? Like, we could actually use our garage if you actually threw this couch away. Fast forward like a year, year and a half, something like that. I don't think I ever told you this story. I was sitting in my car in our driveway while this huge storm was blowing through trees, doing all this type of thing. You know, they're blowing around, all that type of stuff. And I remember being in the car realizing, like, I'm going to have to book it to my house. It's like cats and dogs, just dogs. sorry. yeah, I'm pushing it. You can be saved too. It's okay. I remember sitting in my car, and it was just all kinds of storms. The trees are blowing and all stuff. And I realized, like, it's not letting up. It's been like 10 minutes. And so I'm like, I'm going to have to run to my house. And so I finally got up the courage and finally prepared myself to just get drenched. And so I got out the car, and I took it off. I took off to the house. And right when I got about, I don't know, 20 feet from the house, this huge limb from one of the oak trees dropped, like, right in front of me. Holy gugamuga. And it scared me so bad that I went like this, and then I fell back into a holly bush while all the dogs are coming down on me. I mean, I fell back into this holly bush, and it was this huge holly bush. It poked me and all that stuff, and I said some non-pastoral words and all this type of thing. And all of this was because I couldn't park in my garage. Preacher man, what's this have to do with my life? Let's connect the dots. God has walked into the garage of some of our lives and says, you need to throw away that couch. God has given you a new life, but you have moved your old life into it. There are desires and passions that you haven't given up, you just moved them into the garage. You still allow bitterness. You still allow wrath and anger. You still slander and gossip. And you still haven't forgiven. Now, I know that one's a little tighter. I'm going to separate two ideas. There's a difference between forgiving someone and trusting someone. As Christians, we're called to forgive. But there are people you should not trust. You need to separate those two. But you have chosen not to forgive. And you brought that into your new life. In turn, there is no space for the passions and desire of the Spirit that God is wanting to deposit into your life. So here's the bad news. You can't do it on your own. You really can't. That couch is just too heavy to move. But here's the good news. You can start today with the help of God. And I truly mean that. Which leads us into the next piece. To follow God, you need to be filled by God. Many times, believers say yes, time for that couch to go, but still try to move it on their own. And oftentimes how this plays out, or at least this is how it played out in my life, is we do what we think God would want us to do. We do what we think God would tell us. And what we do is oftentimes we take fourth or fifth things that maybe they are important, maybe they are good, but they're not necessarily first things. So here's what this looks like, you know, Christians kind of wanting to do it on their own. And I've used this illustration before. This is a work glove. Everybody know what this is? It's crucial for the illustration. This is a work glove. And so here's the thing about a work glove. A work glove is designed specifically for work inside your life. I'm going to put it right here so that y'all can see it a little bit better. It's designed specifically for work in your life. And when it comes to the Christian's life, what happens is we realize that there's a couch in the garage and we can't move it on our own. And so instead of doing a few things we need to do first, we do a few things that are maybe good, but maybe you're not first in themselves. So one of the practical ways is we say, you know what, that work glove, it needs the Bible. However, what it would look like is this: hey, glove, pick up the Bible. Pick up the Bible. But it doesn't. Now, you're sitting there like, preacher man's lost it. Hang with me. Maybe the glove, what it needs to get moving is like more training. Maybe it just needs discipleship. We need Bible studies. We need to go on Wednesday nights. We need to go on Sunday mornings. We need to go on Sunday nights. We need to talk about Jesus as much as we possibly can. Maybe that's what will fill the glove and actually make it do what it's supposed to do. Or maybe this. That didn't seem to work. So maybe it just needs like fellowship. It needs more gloves in its life. It just needs more time together with more Christians, and it does all that it needs to do. If we just give it enough fellowship, that glove will do what it's supposed to do. Here's the thing. No matter what that glove does, it can make a decision. It could say, I need the Bible, but it is completely powerless to do all the things that it's actually designed to do until a living force fills it to do everything that it was called to do. Do you understand? So when we talk about the Spirit of God speaking to us and filling us, what the invitation is that you can know God to where he guides you and leads you to all those things. But here's the linchpin. For this to happen, you have to give permission for God to fill your life. You have to give permission. So, preacher man, got all kind of illustrations this morning. Thanks for all your help. But my question is more this. Where do I start? Where do I start? And I start here. You put the first things first. And here's the first thing. You need to ask God to come into your life, to fill you in ways that you're trying to organize on your own need. And it's interesting because these are the moments where we do crazy stuff in the sense of like altars. Maybe we grew up in the tradition where we have the altar call. You know what's happening in that moment? People are saying, Lord, fill me a new way. Fill me a new way. I need you. I've been trying to do it on my own with this topic or this scenario or this situation, but I need you. I need you to fill me in a new way. And I will stand up in front of everybody. I don't care what they think or how they believe what's happening in my life. And I will put my knees right here and say, I need you. And some of us may need to do that. That matters. Some of us, it isn't an altar call moment. It is a moment where you bow your head in a new way and you realize that your life is empty. And you have not allowed God to move in you because you have been resisting him and you have not said, I need to move that couch out. And maybe it's a moment where you stare at the carpet and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I repent. I turn my heart to you. You know why we wrap a sermon up with a song? It's all on purpose. Because we want you to take the truth of God into your life and then have a moment where you can respond, which is why some of us raise our hands. Lord, that one messed with me. You've been telling me this for so long, and we're singing words, I surrender now, or I'm going to make room for you because I haven't. And I surrender. I don't care. I give it to you. I turn my hands open. It's all about you. And some of us may need to respond here in the next few moments. But here's what we all can do real practically this week. I was talking to Chris, I don't know, a couple weeks ago. I don't know where you're at, Chris. And he made this comment in one of our meetings. He said, you know, he knew a graphic designer, and one of the things that he would do in his life is he would pull up a bar stool, and he would sit down at his desk and do all that, and it's just an empty chair. And what he was doing there was reminding that his work has purpose. And this was to remind him that God's presence is not only near him, but it's in him and working through him. And so for some of us, we need to find a way to make that happen this week, to keep the fact that God is in your work, in your person, moving through your life right here, right now. And for those of us who have desk jobs, God is leading you. And what this did to that guy is he started asking questions like this. God, how would you think about this? Lord, fill this. How would you think about this? Why would you say what I'm doing is important? Better yet, Father, why do you have me doing this? What are you trying to orchestrate and do? And here's the thing. This is the part I wish I could not say, but I'm going to say it, and it needs to be said. We live in a microwave society, and we expect immediate results, and in turn, we expect immediate fruit. And I just described to you a whole message that takes time. Constant altar calls, constant turning of our hearts, constant, I don't know what to do, but I know that you do. Constant songs of worship and constant weeks of walking in where it feels like he's not responding, but you're acting in faith. And then there's these moments where God speaks to you, and all that waiting is forgotten because he spoke and you experienced it. And I know there are people in this room that have encountered God that way, which is why you're here, which is why we're worshiping. So, how do you need to respond to what God is calling you to today? What does that look like? Would you pray with me? Lord, the more I think about your word and all the things that you have orchestrated throughout time, the more I study your word, the more I look at what you've been doing and how your word was captured on paper throughout the last how many years, Lord, it is truly astounding. And Lord, I just thank you for your grace, because it is your grace that many of us could have a starting point. And Lord, some of our starting points today is we just need to make room for you, Father. We need to make room for what you're up to. We need to turn our eyes and set up the bar stool of our lives and start looking to you and say, what do you want to do? What are you trying to make known? And Lord, your word promises you will speak. It might not be on our timeline, but it says you will. And Lord, I can attest and I testify to that fact that you have. Even this week, Father. And I think the beautiful thing here is the more I've learned to listen, the more I hear you, it's almost like the fuzz of life gets drowned out and I can interact with you sooner. I don't know how all that works, Lord, but thank you for so much for the persistence of faith deposited in my own life. That you would speak through a broken vessel. So that's my prayer, Father. Your kingdom come right now. Today, for those that don't have faith that it could happen today, Lord, I know it can. And in the next moment, some of us need to surrender that and respond to your kingdom. In your name I pray. Amen.